It's always a delight to me when I look out on the faces of those who really care and those who are really interested in their spiritual well-being, and I'm persuaded that that certainly is descriptive of you tonight. And I want to commend you for making the necessary effort to come and to be a part of this assembly. I'm always encouraged when brethren come from other places. And we do have a number from Bangs tonight and also from San Saba, and we're grateful for that, including gospel preachers from both of those places. Brother Mike Light is with us from Bangs, and we appreciate, Mike, very much your coming. Brother Casey Clements from San Saba is with us tonight with his wife and little baby, and Casey, we're more than happy to have you with us tonight. So there are two gospel preachers that are present. And then, of course, Brother Paul McClung, one of the truly great men in the brotherhood and who has influenced so many for the cause of truth. We're always happy to see Paul. And then Brother Ryan Smithy, who's being so cooperative and congenial and working with me as a co-worker in this gospel meeting. And we appreciate Ryan very, very much and his lovely family. So we have a lot to be thankful for. That we live in a land of freedom, that we can assemble together without fear of being molested by outside interference, and worship Almighty God in spirit and in truth, and open up the Bible and study from His Word. And that's exactly what we want to do tonight. And I hope and pray that you will be built up by hearing the lesson that we have in mind to present, that each one of us will resolve deep down within our hearts that we're always going to be faithful and true to the will of our Lord. Your attention is invited to the little book of Jude tonight as the springboard for our study. Evidently, as we infer from reading verse 3, Jude had in mind to write to the brethren, those that had been called, those who were beloved in God the Father, and speak to them concerning the common salvation. But evidently he had heard some things concerning activities that were taking place among the brethren that concerned him, and so he deviated somewhat, encouraging them to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Beginning with verse 4 down through verse 16, he concerns himself with some of the problems that had invaded their ranks. And he gives reminder of events in history from the nation of Israel that had transpired, with which they were familiar, to get into the problems that they were confronting. But in verses 12, 13, down through verse 16, he deals more directly with the problems. However, that's what we're not going to speak on that tonight. I want us to look very closely at the second part of verse 3. He was constrained to write unto them, exhorting them to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Question. What exactly did he mean by that terminology, the faith? I don't believe that he was talking about our personal faith at all, without which we cannot please God. He that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him, Hebrews 11, verse 6. I don't believe he was talking about one's personal faith, even though one's personal faith is involved in the faith, as we're going to see as our lesson progresses. But what was he talking about? Brother Guy N. Woods, who was one of the truly great gospel preachers of a past generation, wrote a commentary on these closing books of the New Testament. And in his comments on verse 3, he said that the faith means the sum of all that which Christians are to believe and obey. And I really don't believe it could be put any better than that. The sum of all that which Christians are to believe and obey. The faith which was once for all delivered. Please take note of the fact that whatever he speaks of here, it was something that was delivered to them once and for all. And so our own faith comes through the hearing of God's Word. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith comes by the hearing of God's Word. So one's personal faith is not to be equated with the faith, even though they're joined together. because our own personal faith is intertwined with the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. But I want us to look through the Bible tonight and see several instances where that term is used, and it will give us insight as to the real meaning of it. I believe Brother Wood certainly had it pinpointed as well as any human being could possibly define the word. The sum of all that which Christians are to believe and obey. Please keep that in your mind as we consider that which was once for all delivered to the saints. Let's turn back to the book of Acts, chapter 6 and verse 7, and we're going to look at a number of passages. And the word of God increased, the Bible tells us, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem exceedingly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now notice that. They were obedient to the faith. That system of religion which Jesus Christ brought into the world, that which we call Christianity, true Christianity, New Testament Christianity, the truth of God's will pertaining to the salvation of the souls in these last days. And so we're talking about something that God gave to us, that was delivered to us. And when people heard that great truth that is contained in the faith, all of these sum and substance of what was delivered to us, they hear that, they believe that, and they render obedience to it. Now that involves their personal faith in the matters of the faith, which are so vital and so important. Let's go on over to the 13th chapter of the same book of Acts, and you'll recall that the Apostle Paul, along with Barnabas, was on his first missionary journey. And he comes to the island of Cyprus and crosses over the island to a town called Paphos. And he found there a certain sorcerer, a false prophet by the name of Elymas. All of you remember that story. But in this town was a man by the name of Sergius Paulus. And Sergius Paulus was the Roman proconsul. And he was a man of understanding and a man who really desired to hear what Paul and Barnabas were preaching. But Elymas, being the evil man that he was, withstood them, seeking to turn aside, look at verse 8, seeking to turn aside the proconsul from the faith. Once again, let's remember the definition that Brother Woods gave, the sum of all that which Christians are to believe and obey. Christianity, in other words, the Christian religion, all the truths pertaining to it, that which is derived from hearing the gospel of Christ proclaimed. And so these were obedient to the faith back over in Acts 6, verse 7, and Bar-Jesus tried his very best to keep Sergius Paulus from hearing the truth concerning the faith. So retain all of that in your mind. Turn with me now to the 14th chapter of the book of Acts. And we find the Apostle Paul and Barnabas still on their first missionary journey. And they had preached the gospel in Antioch of Pisidian, Iconium, and Lystra and Derbe. And now they were returning back through Lystra and Iconium to Antioch. And notice what the Bible tells us in verse 22 of Acts 14. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that through much tribulation we must enter into the kingdom of God. So here we find the great apostle as he was confirming these brethren in the faith and exhorting them to continue in the faith. So this that once was all delivered to the saints is something that we continue to be faithful and dedicated to these great truths that are contained in what we call the faith. Turn with me to the 16th chapter of the book of Acts. This time we find Paul on his second missionary journey, and he was in the company of Silas and Timothy at the time. And the Bible tells us they came to the city of Philippi. And there was a young maiden there who had a spirit of divination. And there were evil men that were making a profit from her in one way or the other in her soothsaying. But she spoke words of truth in verse 17. No doubt she was bothersome to Paul and to the other brethren that were with him in the work that they were trying to accomplish. But she did speak forth truth in verse 17 when she said, These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim unto you the way of salvation. May I submit for your careful consideration that after we read not only the passages that we've noted, but others that we're going to cite, that we can equate the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints, to the description here, the way of salvation. So keep in mind the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints and the way of salvation. And put little equal signs there because they, in essence, mean one and the same thing. Over in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul, in urging Christians to be faithful and stalwart in the Lord's service, said, "Watch ye and stand fast in the faith." Notice that, stand fast in the faith. On all of these great truths that combine together to make up what is called the faith, the way of salvation. And he urged them to be mature in standing fast in the faith. Equip yourselves like men and be strong. So each one of us then is admonished by the inspired apostle to do just this very thing, to stand fast in the faith, to be strong, to be mature adults as we stand up for that which is right. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul urged Christians to examine yourselves or try yourselves whether you are in the faith. So this great body of truth delivered to us, we need to search our own hearts and our own souls to make a determination. Am I really standing four square in the faith? That is, in that system of religion that Jesus Christ brought into this world, the way of salvation. Christianity would be one simple word to define what he's talking about. We need to examine ourselves to make sure that we're staying within the parameters of the faith and not venturing out on uncharted seas, as it were, or embracing doctrines other than the truth. Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." John chapter 8, verse 32. And the only way that we can be assured that we're being led by truth, if we abide in the Word. John 8, verse 31, in the very verse that precedes that. "If you abide in my Word, then are ye my disciples, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So we must abide in the Word of our Lord. And we need to examine ourselves quite frequently and ask ourselves the very incisive question, am I really standing four square in the faith? Am I conducting my life in keeping with the principles laid down in the last will and testament of our Lord? These are questions that we need to wrestle with and come to grips with and come to understand. Now turn with me to the book of Colossians chapter 1. And this context that we're going to briefly consider here is a rather lengthy context, but I think that it's worth taking the time. Paul is writing to these brethren that he loves very dearly, and he is urging them in verse 11 to be strengthened with all power according to the might of his glory unto all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks unto the Father who made us meet or worthy to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And then he told them what they had experienced. They had been delivered out of the power of darkness by God and translated into the kingdom of the Son of His love, or of God's dear Son, as one translation puts it. Then beginning with verse 14 down through verse 17, he exalts the Christ in some of the most profound statements found in all of the New Testament that really challenge our minds to fathom the depths of all that is involved in the greatness of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So at your leisure, I would like to encourage you to read verses 14 through 17, but just know that it's only in Christ that we have redemption. Now beginning with verse 18, "And he," that is Christ, "is the head of the body," comma, "the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." And if you don't gain anything else out of verses 15 through 17, gain that one thought, that in all things Jesus Christ is preeminent. And we may not fully fathom some of the things that he has spoken here, but we can gain that and have it firmly planted in our minds and hearts that Jesus Christ is the preeminent one. And God has given him to be head over the body, which is the church. Paul tells us that in Ephesians 1 and simply reiterates that great truth. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now, beginning with verse 19, he touches on man's redemption and reconciliation. It was the good pleasure of the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell, and through him to reconcile all things unto himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things upon the earth or things in the heavens, and you, being in time past, alienated and enemies in your mind and your evil works. Now, he here refers back to the time prior to their conversion. Yet now, as he writes the letter, hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and without blemish and unreprovable before him, if so be that you continue in the faith. Now, I want you to notice that. You see, there's a contingency. Certainly, God has blessed them immeasurably. They've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. They've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And therefore, they have the hope that he speaks of in verse 23, contingent upon them not being moved away from the faith, that they must continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached in all creation. May I submit again for your careful consideration that even though the terminology is somewhat different, yet all of these things come together. When we talk about the faith, we're talking about the way of salvation. We're talking about the way of our Lord. We're talking about redemption. We're talking about reconciliation through the cross of Christ in the one body, which is the church. Please bear all of that in mind, because it seems like that so many people miss that. And they may be completely confused by this term, the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and notice what the apostle here said. We brought nothing into the world, and neither can we carry anything out. Verse 7, but having food and covering, we shall be therewith content. But they that are minded to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts, such as drown men in destruction and perdition. Now look at verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, which some reaching after, now listen, have been led astray from the faith, and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now let me inject right here that it is possible for people to fall away from the faith. It is possible for people to turn their back on the Lord and to be eventually lost throughout eternity. Now, there is a doctrine which traces itself all the way back to John Calvin, which is known in religious circles as the impossibility of apostasy. We know it today as once saved, always saved, but it is a false doctrine. And the Bible does not teach that. In fact, the Bible says, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. Now, if it were impossible for a Christian to fall away, then the words of Paul in that admonition would be nonsensical. But we know they were not nonsensical. He spoke forth truth. And he urged people to be very careful about their own lives lest they fall away. And that's in basis what we have found already in our study thus far. Examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. Well, obviously, one can drift away, and that's exactly his concern here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, that those deluded and deceived by the material and temporal things of this life could indeed fall away from the faith. We're talking about that body of truth that was once for all delivered to the saints. All the ins and outs of what Christianity is all about. As Brother Wood said, the sum of all that which Christians are to believe and to obey. That's what we're talking about when we speak of the faith. But it is also called the way of the Lord, the way of salvation. And we need to see that, and we need to understand full well that people could fall away. But there's no reason for you to fall away if you'll be faithful. You see, that's the contingency that he gives in Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. All these blessings of someday going home to be with God in the heavenly realm will be yours contingent upon you continuing in the faith. So you have on the one hand the admonition to be continuing in the faith, and then on the other hand you have the warning of being able to fall away from the faith. So as we continue our study, let's remember that. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man can come to the Father but by me," John 14, verse 6. So what we've read in the book of Acts concerning the faith and the way, we see again in what our Lord said. And this, of course, is the fulfillment of what the prophet Isaiah penned so long ago in the 35th chapter of the book which bears his name, verse 8, when he predicted or foretold or prophesied that there would come that time when there would be a highway, a way made available. It would be the way of holiness, and fools would not err therein. It would be for the redeemed to walk therein, verse 9 of that same chapter. So the way of holiness in Isaiah 35, verse 8, is seen, expounded on, in what Jesus said in John 14, verse 6. He is that way. And God is the one that did indeed deliver unto his people the faith once for all delivered. And so these things are equated one to the other. Well, let's look at some passages in the book of Acts that talk about the way. We've been talking about the faith, and we've made mention of the way, but I want to show you that it is spoken of. Turn with me to the 9th chapter of the book of Acts. And this was prior to Paul's conversion, when he was still known as Saul of Tarsus. And you'll recall that when Stephen, the servant of the Lord, was stoned to death in the closing verses of Acts chapter 6, that the garments of those who did that dastardly deed were laid at the feet of a young man named Saul. So at that time, he thought Jesus Christ was an imposter, and he was doing everything within his power to thwart the advancement of Christianity. He was an enemy of the faith, which had once for all been delivered to the saints. So in Acts 9, verses 1 and 2, here's what we read. "But Saul, yet breathing threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and asked of him letters to Damascus unto the synagogues, that if he found any that were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." Now notice that. In the American Standard Translation, from which I'm reading tonight, the word way is capitalized. So obviously the translators did indeed have a discerning eye in knowing that he was speaking of that great body of truth that comprises what we call Christianity. Everything that pertains to Christianity is involved in the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints, and it's equated with the way that is spoken of here in Acts chapter 9. Well, let's go to Acts 22, and we're going to go back and forth in the book of Acts. But in Acts chapter 22, Paul stood on the stairway in the city of Jerusalem, and he addresses himself in the Hebrew language to the angry Jews who had been stirred up against him. And here's what he had to say in verses 3 and 4. "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, instructed according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, even as you are this day. And I persecuted this way," capital W, "unto the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women." So remember Acts 9, 1 and 2, and now later on, when this Saul of Tarsus in Acts 9 had become the great apostle Paul, he reminds those people in the city of Jerusalem that he too was a Jew. He had been reared in the strictest sect of the Pharisees, circumcised the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin, according to the third chapter of the book of Philippians, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, the great teacher of the law in the city of Jerusalem, and had been very zealous for the law of his fathers, thinking that Christ was an impostor, believing him to be a fraud, not the promised Messiah of the Hebrew prophets. He therefore set about to thwart the advancement of Christianity. He was very much the antagonist to the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. And so he reiterates here in Acts 22 his vehement opposition to this way. Now I want you to bear that in mind. But oh, what a change we find in the life of the apostle. Let's look at some other passages. Let's turn to Acts chapter, well, we've already mentioned Acts chapter 16. Let's look at Acts chapter 18 and notice what it is called there in verses 24 and 26. Paul had just concluded his second missionary journey and was about to begin his third missionary journey in the closing verses of Acts 18. And the man Apollos is introduced to us here. Verse 24 of Acts 18, a certain Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by race, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the Scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, knowing only the baptism of John. So he had one more thing to learn. And Aquila and Priscilla took him aside and taught him more perfectly the way of the Lord. But I cite this verse for you so that you might see, instructed in the way of the Lord. That's instruction in the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. That's hearing and believing the gospel. That's submitting oneself in obedience to the commands of the gospel. Walking in the way that the Lord would have one to walk. Abiding in His Word. All of these terms refer to one and the same thing, actually, if we'll just consider. Well, that perhaps will suffice as far as the book of Acts is concerned, but may I call your attention to the book of 2 Peter, where in chapter 2 and verse 2, once again we read similar terms. He speaks of the way of truth. So remember, the way of the Lord, the way of salvation, the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints, and the way of truth. And in verse 15 of the same chapter, he speaks of the right way. And in verse 21, he speaks of the way of righteousness. So all of these terms reflect back to Jude verse 3. I have written to you in constraining you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saint. These are equated with the one way of Isaiah 35 verse 8 and Jesus our Lord who is that way. In Ephesians 4 verse 5, the Bible tells us there is one faith. You know, oftentimes people will walk up to you and they will say, "What faith are you?" And when they ask that question, they're really wanting to know which denomination one belongs to. And one will say, "I am this," or "I am that," and they'll speak of Christian, so-called Christian denominations. But the truth of the matter is, the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ is not a denomination. It is a divine spiritual entity devised in the mind of God before time's eternal. If you'll read the third chapter of the book of Ephesians sometime, beginning with verse 1, you'll find that the Apostle Paul had been informed by the Holy Spirit concerning the fact that God had, in His infinite wisdom, planned for both Jew and Gentile to be redeemed and to come together in Christ Jesus and comprise the church of our Lord. The church was something in the mind of God from times eternal. It was not a denomination. It was divinely originated. And it was brought into this world through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ Himself. But I say to you tonight that the faith, once for all delivered to the saints, the way of our Lord, the truth, all of it is fulfilled in the scheme of redemption, in the plan of salvation, in the church for which our Lord died. He purchased it with His own precious blood. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. He loved the church so much that He gave Himself up for it. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. How many of us here think that Christ would have died for something that was totally unnecessary? You know, a lot of people will tell you, "Oh, the church is unnecessary. It doesn't really matter." Doesn't sound that way to me when I read the Bible. Christ so loved the church that He gave Himself up for it. Read it yourself, Ephesians 5, verse 25. And in Acts 20, verse 28, the Bible tells us He purchased the church with His own precious blood. And it's interesting to note that the cost of the church in Acts 20, verse 28, was the cost of human redemption. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, the church purchased by the blood of Christ. No wonder then the Bible tells us that those that were being saved were added to the church. Acts 2, verse 47. Therefore, the church is the spiritual body of the saved. And two, the Christian people of the first century A.D., God did indeed give them the faith. He delivered the faith to the people of that time. We have it here today in this little book that I hold in my hand. The last will and testament of Jesus Christ, containing all the information that we need to know in order to walk in the way everlasting, in order to follow the Christ, in order to be members of His spiritual body, which is the church, in order to be informed and enriched and to be given hope. And you know that's the theme of our meeting. How can we find peace and contentment and hope in this troubled world in which we live? Well, that's a good question. And I imagine that people all over would like to know the answer to that question, but they're evidently looking for the answer in wrong place. Because they could find it in this book that we call the Last Will and Testament of Jesus Christ, because all that we need to know is contained right here. God has furnished us everything that pertains unto life and godliness. How thankful we should be. It's called the faith which was once for all delivered to the saint. And we, when we hear the truth proclaimed, when we hear the gospel proclaimed, which is God's power to save, as we learned last night, Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, while we embrace the truth by obedience to the truth. And we walk in the light of truth. And we continue in that truth. Jesus is the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John chapter 8, verse 1. And that's the reason that we read in Colossians 1:13 that we referred to a moment ago. Those people who were at that time Christians had been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. To be in the kingdom is to be in the spiritual body of Christ, which is the church. It's all one and the same thing. You cannot separate Christ from His church. He is the head of the body, which is the church. You cannot separate Christ from the kingdom. He is the king of His kingdom. You cannot separate the truth from the faith, because they're one and the same. You cannot separate those two from the way of salvation. Those are all terms referring to the same body of divine will that has been given to us, once for all delivered. Our personal faith is involved when we hear the gospel. Last night I gave you an illustration, which I still think is good, and I'm not going to go into it to the depth that I did last night. But just fancy myself up here as a wayfaring sinner, not knowing truth. But along comes Ryan or some other preacher of the gospel, and he preaches that message, which is God's power to save, to me. And I hear that message, the wonderful good news of salvation offered freely through God's grace in the person of Jesus Christ, and I believe that. Now, that's my personal faith then that I have in my heart from what I've heard, because I've believed that message. And that faith then leads me and prompts me to render obedience to the terms of pardon that are found in that message. Just like we gave last evening from Acts chapter 2. The gospel of Christ was preached. Christ approved of God among men by the mighty works and wonders and signs which God did to him. Acts chapter 2, verse 22, him being delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have crucified and slain, Christ crucified, but God did not allow him to see corruption, but raised him from the dead, verse 32, and made him both Lord and Christ. And those people, when they heard that, obviously believed the message. Now, we can infer very plainly that they believed the message, because the next verse tells us that they inquired, what must they do to be saved? Well, they wouldn't have asked that question had they not believed the message. So one's personal faith is involved in this matter. But they need to be delineated in our minds. Our personal faith is what we gain in hearing the truth of the faith presented to us. And then when we, through our own personal faith, obey the terms of pardon found in the faith, we enter into that fellowship with God. We have fellowship with God, with one another, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all iniquity. Thus we have embraced the faith. We have entered into the way that leads to life everlasting. And that's what Jesus encouraged the people to do in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. He said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. But straight is the gate and narrow is the way," notice that, "which leads unto life, and few there be that find it." Well, the ones that find it are the ones who have attentive ears to God's will. They're seekers of truth. They are searching for the Lord's will. They want to be right with God, and so they hear the message preached, the message of truth. You see, the message of error isn't going to get the job done. False teachers can come along and teach and preach, but they're not going to save anybody through the preaching and teaching of error. Only the truth can save men from sin. And that's what the faith is all about. The faith, once for all delivered, is equated with the Word of God, with the truth, with the way of our Lord, and we need to understand that full well. How thankful we should be for those who have heard, and for those who have believed, and for those who have obeyed, and who are standing four square, having embraced the faith once for all delivered to the saints, having now entered into the way and walking steadfastly in the way and not being led astray one way or the other. You know, a moment ago we quoted from 1 Timothy chapter 6, but there is something else in that chapter that I would like to share with you quickly. It's found in the very last verse of chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. Paul said, "O Timothy, guard that which is committed unto thee, turning away from the profane babblings and oppositions of the knowledge which is falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith." Now, what's he talking about here? He's talking about false teachers who come along with false doctrine, yet they boast and call themselves knowledgeable, just like the Gnostics of old. They claim a superior insight or superior knowledge when really they're speaking forth babblings and oppositions to knowledge, even though they call what they possess knowledge superior to people like ourselves, but in reality they speak falsehood, because they haven't really embraced the true knowledge, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Well, it's very, very important that we not err concerning the faith. And I'm going to speak to you for just a moment on matters that are of great concern to all of us. We're living in troubling times, not only in national life, not only in the realm of morals, the immorality which is rampant in our nation, where people are doing things that are unspeakable. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul lists things that are uttered in secret that we shouldn't even speak about. Such things as rampant adultery and homosexuality and abortion and all those things that are so obviously contrary to the will of God. But in addition to that, the departures we see in our society, we also see departures in the Lord's church. And it literally breaks my heart, things that are transpiring in the church of our Lord today. When brethren who should know better have turned their backs on the true knowledge, on the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints, to embrace notions of men, new things that come along that captivate the fancy of some who so quickly turn deaf ears to the faith and embrace things which are contrary to the will of God. We just cannot afford to allow that to happen. And here's where vigilant elders play such a vital role. Do you know one reason why the liberal movement is having such a steamrolling effect on the church today? Is because so many elders in the church have laid down on their jobs. And you just can't afford to let that happen. We must be vigilant. I think back to World War II. I was just a lad, but I remember one of the songs that came out early on in the war. I'm not going to sing it for you, so don't get worried. But the words were, "We must be vigilant, we must be vigilant, American patrol." Any of you remember that song? I remember it quite well. Well, we need to resurrect that idea within the church of our Lord. We must be vigilant, we must be vigilant. I'm thankful for the eldership at Brown Trail, of which I'm privileged to be one of six. We are 100% united in standing four square for the truth. And we are determined that no false doctrine will enter into the flock there as long as we're the servants of our Lord in that capacity. We have an awesome responsibility to watch in behalf of the souls under our oversight. And we're just not going to allow error to creep in. And if every eldership, and I believe you have two fine men serving as your elders here, will be steadfast in standing for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints, and never allowing error to find way into the church, you would be doing yourself and the congregation over which you oversee the work and the souls under your oversight a great favor indeed for standing foursquare for what is right and true. The Apostle Paul was determined in his admonition to Timothy to get that idea over. I charge thee in the sight of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and dead at his appearing in kingdom, preach the word, be instant or urgent in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine. But having itching ears will heap to themselves teachers after their own lust, who will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside unto fables. But though we or an angel from heaven should preach unto you any other gospel, barring Galatians chapter 1, let him be anathema. We cannot afford to allow false teachers to enter into the framework of the Lord's church and to undermine the very foundation upon which the church is built, the truth once for all delivered to the saints. If you're present tonight and you're not a New Testament Christian, we would urge you to believe the truth, to believe the gospel of Christ, which is God's power to save. The gospel free from any additions, free from any subtractions, but just the same beautiful, wonderful good news that is found right here in this book, the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is God's power to save. Believe it with all of your heart, without any reservations whatsoever. And then submit yourself to the will of the Lord by doing what the Bible tells believers to do. Repent of your sins, because the Bible tells us God commands all men everywhere to repent. Acts chapter 17, verse 30. Having repented of your sin, be willing to stand before an assembly such as this, and from your heart and with your mouth, without any hesitation, make that great and good confession, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then be buried with your Lord by baptism into his death, as we learned last evening from Romans chapter 6, being cleansed by his precious blood shed on the cross, raised to walk in newness of life as a new creature in Christ Jesus, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. A member of the Lord's church, a citizen of his kingdom, a child of God, a Christian, embracing wholeheartedly the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints, determined to walk in the way of salvation, determined to walk in that high way of holiness of which Isaiah spoke in chapter 35, verse 8, following in the footsteps of Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, I would assume that most of you here, of a responsible age in mind, at one time or another have already rendered obedience to the primary commands of the gospel. But it could very well be that as a child of God, along the way somehow, maybe you've left your first love, as the Ephesian brethren had done in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Maybe you've allowed the things of this world to choke out the word, as we read in the parable of the sower. Or maybe you've just become rather indifferent and cold and lukewarm, as the Laodiceans had reached that point in time. If so, I urge you, I plead with you, I admonish you to turn away from that indifference and once again rekindle the fire within your soul to be a faithful, fervent servant of the Lord. And the scripture after scripture after scripture, which we've already noted to a large extent in this meeting, that urge us to be faithful workers in the vineyard. Never, never giving up. Never, never turning from the way that leads to the kingdom of day, even unto the point of death. And God has promised us to give us that crown of life that will never fade away, contingent upon our doing so. We're going to blend our voices together in the song that Mike has selected. And as we sing this song of encouragement to one another, if anyone at all needs to respond to heaven's sweet invitation, we certainly want to encourage you to do just that. Or if you don't feel that you need to make a public response, at least search your heart, as 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5 tells you to do. Examine yourself whether you're in the faith, and make up your mind that you will cleave to His will all the days of your life and never turn away from it. The choice is yours to make. While together we stand and sing.